We're in a series called Wonder, and we've been talking about all the amazing things about our God, and sort of the focus of this series was to not really talk about too much, you know, what we need to do or how we need to improve or what we need to get better at, and also not to really ask God for anything, you know, or what he can do. But this series has been just to focus on who God is and how good he is, and really just to love God. That's been the simplicity of it, and that's kind of what we've been talking about. And I think as Christians and coming to church and things like that, that can be hard to enter into that mindset. But this morning, after talking about all of the things that we've been talking about in this series, the only appropriate response to that is to worship. And so we're going to do that at the end of service today. Normally we would worship now, but my sermon this morning is about worship. So I wanted to, it didn't make sense to talk to you about worship and then just go home, right? We need to talk about worship and then, hey, let's put it into practice. Let's actually worship God. So we're going to do that at the end of the service this morning, but I want to just kind of prep you for that and talk to you a little bit about it. Have you ever been in a situation where maybe you or you felt like somebody has responded, like whatever their response was to maybe something you said or something you did, it just somehow didn't quite match. Like maybe you said something simple and the person just blew up and you're like, whoa, what is going on here? Like it seems like the response is so disproportionate to the way you reacted. Or like imagine if, you know, you lost your kid and you're looking for them. You can't find them. And you find out later that they were in a dangerous situation, like maybe they were drowning somewhere. And a complete stranger jumps in and risks their life and saves them. How do you know, like, there's an appropriate response when you find out what that person did and how they risked their life and how they saved your child? Like, it's not good enough to just go, hey, thanks, appreciate that. And like, there's an appropriate response because of what that person did. And I'm saying that to point you towards worship. Because so many times, I don't feel like our response to God matches the reality of what's happening. And what has happened and what he's done for us. Now, this is not a message to get you to do something outwardly. You know, and you just have some outward reaction to God or something like that. But what I'm saying is there absolutely is an appropriate response to what God has done and the fact and the reality of the gospel. And I believe there's a reaction that can be inappropriate because it's sort of underwhelming, if that makes sense. Now, worship comes from our heart. So we're not focusing as much on the outward reaction as being like the like you can't look at somebody in reality, you can't really look at someone on the outside and tell whether they're worshiping or not. And here's why, because a person could be doing all the right things, hands raised, you know, tear, and their mind is somewhere else. And when they go out in the world, they're living like the devil and it don't even matter. They're not worshiping God. But they've been in church, so they know the right actions, right? So you can, and then on the other hand, you could have somebody that is contrite in heart and their head is bowed and they're communing with the Lord and there's worship. You can't always tell by what an outward reaction is whether or not that person is worshiping or not. And I've had people tell me before, I've had my kids tell me before, you know, well, we were at camp, you know, and everybody's worshiping, but this one person, they weren't worshiping, you know, they had nothing to do, they're not worshiping. And I'm like, well, if you were worshiping, how'd you know? I mean, if you're looking around watching other people, I'm not sure you're worshiping, right? So I like that I'm on the front row. I can't see who's worshiping, who's not. I don't really care. So this isn't a pointed thing to anybody. I'm just saying I know how good God is and I know what he's done, and it deserves our worship. All right, he deserves our worship. He deserves us putting forth a little bit of effort to show him how thankful and how appreciative we are. Amen. And so I think that's such a critical way that we as believers interact with God is through worship. Now, I want to begin by asking this question, really, what is true worship? And we have to start here with the understanding that, well, it's not singing. All right, when we think about worship, I think a lot of time that's what we think about is, well, we're going to sing, we're going to worship, you know, we're going to sing some songs together, maybe we're going to lift our hands, we're going to close our eyes, and we're going to sing together. But the truest form of worship, and we have to begin here, the truest form of worship is not singing, okay? The truest form of worship is honoring God with our lives, honoring God with how we live. Matthew 15:8, Jesus actually addressed this with the Pharisees, because the Jewish people were experts in outward worship. If you go all the way back to the Old Testament, God laid out all of these laws about how to worship, right? Bring the right sacrifice at the right time, do it the right way by the right person. Like, and then you had the oil and the grain and the turtle doves and the lambs and the candlesticks, and you had all of these. And so the Jewish experts, they were very proficient at outward worship and what that was supposed to look like, and they were very good at doing that. But just because you're doing all the outward things right doesn't mean that your heart is close to God. You can do all of those things and your heart be completely away from God. And that was the case with many of the Pharisees. And so Jesus addressed it, Matthew 15:8. He said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." If Jesus said that to me, I would be devastated. If Jesus looked at me and he said, "You worship me and honor me with your mouth, but your heart is far from me," I would be devastated to hear that. Verse 9, he said, "In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." So this is a problem. It was a problem then, and it can be a problem now, that people would honor the Lord with their lips or with outward service, but their heart is far from God. So in no way do I believe that God is looking for people to worship him outwardly whose hearts are actually not truly worshiping him. In other words, they're giving lip service to God, but they're not truly submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. They're not following him as Lord and Savior. In Micah chapter 6, verse 6, God spoke through the prophet Micah, and he said, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God?" Micah was saying these things, "And bow myself before God on high. Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with tens of thousands of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly before the Lord?" And so Micah's standpoint here is, he says, what are we doing? He said, we're bringing all these burnt offerings, we're bringing all these sacrifices, we're bringing the oil, we're doing all of these things. But if we do all of that and our lives don't match it, it's pointless, right? So he says, what does God really require? And what do all these things really point to? What are they really about? He said, well, really what God wants is goodness, and he requires us to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly before the Lord. The truest form of worship in a person's life is not observed when you watch them sing. The truest form of worship in a person's life would be observed if you followed them around for a few weeks and you watch their life. That's when you would really see whether or not they are a true worshiper or not. So worship is incredibly important. And when I talk about corporate worship, I'm talking about us coming together as believers and singing and worshiping God and singing his praises and exalting him. It's very important. But the first part has to be right, which is that our lives match that worship, or it's completely pointless. Matter of fact, it's worse than pointless. I think it's offensive to God that if our lives don't match, and then we come and go, "Oh Lord, we submit our lives to you. We lay down our lives. We surrender all," and you ain't surrendered nothing. That's a problem, right? And you sing all these songs. I don't think it means anything. Matter of fact, I think it's offensive to God. So worship, corporate worship, is important, but we want to make sure that our lives, we're living a life of worship first. Amen. It would kind of be like a husband that writes beautiful poetry, you know, and writes these beautiful sonnets and just sings them to his wife. And then like but then the way he actually treats her, he treats her like dirt. Don't you think she'd get kind of tired of hearing the poetry? Matter of fact, don't you think a certain time it'd just be, well, could you get rid of that pen and could you get rid of that poetry and actually, you know, show me that you love me? Because the songs aren't meaning much. And you actually see God communicating this in Scripture several times where he's like, I am tired of y'all. I'm tired of hearing y'all songs. I am tired of y'all lifting up these because you're not living according to my word and you're not actually, you know, following me. So we got to get that part right. And I emphasize that this morning because I don't ever want you to think when we talk about corporate worship, singing together, I don't ever want you to think that what we're after is an outward show. Because that outward show is so irrelevant if the other part isn't right. Okay, so sometimes when we talk about these things, we got to set that first. So now what we're going to transition to, though, is just talking about that our God deserves our worship and what a privilege it is for us to be able to worship God, to even be invited into his presence, for him to even want us to come and partake in something like worship. In Psalm chapter 150, verse 1, David wrote this. He said, praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Amen. I think there's a few denominations that never read this. Because I actually know of denominations that they don't allow instruments in their church. Now, where that came up, I have no idea because you don't get that from the Bible. But I think God likes it when we praise him with everything that's at our disposal. Hey, man, let's play the piano, play the guitar, play the drums, sing, pray. It's supposed to be a celebration. If you think about what worship really is, I think sometimes it gets so clouded by maybe what we've seen in church our whole life. Maybe we were raised in a certain denomination and when, you know, we all sang this way and it was very solemn and, you know, maybe there were no instruments or some people, well, we had one organ player, you know, and that's how it's supposed to do. But if you add an electric guitar now you're crossing over and that's devil music now, or, you know, you just get all these crazy ideas, which most of them don't come from the Bible in the first place. But I think what I read when I see this scripture is, man, we serve a God that needs to be celebrated, and let's have fun while we do it. Let's get out the instruments, let's sing, let's praise, let's rejoice. It ought to be a celebration. That's what it's supposed to be. And I don't really think there's anything in this life that deserves more of a celebration than what we give to God. And it's sad, really, when you see all the things that we celebrate, right? There are things in this life that people will throw a whole parade for. You know, they win the Super Bowl, and you got floats and parades and flags and confetti and people singing over what? Something that doesn't even compare to what God has done. And I'm thinking people that are super solemn in worship that would never lift their voice or never lift a finger to worship God because they go, well, you know, I just don't think all that emotion is necessary, you know, and I just think I'm, you know, we're dignified and we don't need to do all of that. And that's just not how I show emotion. It's like, well, but yeah, there might be another environment, though, where you would show it. Because some of those same people that come across that way, if you put them at their favorite NFL team or you put them in an NBA stadium, they're shouting, face painted, you know, yelling, spitting, you know, stomping their feet, clapping, doing chants. I'm like, so there's a disconnect. I guess what I'm saying is I don't buy it. I don't buy it. I don't buy that, oh, it's just, you know, always a personality thing. I think really what it comes down to a lot of time is that for whatever reason we've got in our mind what worship is supposed to look like in church, and we haven't realized it's supposed to be a celebration where we lift up Jesus Christ and celebrate what he's done for us. Celebrate the fact that We're going to heaven. Celebrate the fact that we're not going to hell. Celebrate the fact that we're sons of God and daughters of God. Celebrating the fact that we're redeemed, that our sins have been forgiven, that all of our trespasses have been wiped away. It's something to celebrate. Amen. And so this is a mindset change, I think. But like when you read what was written here in Psalm chapter 50, you get that feeling where David is saying, this is something that we should be celebrating. Now, I want to give you three things that I believe true worship begins with, and then we're going to worship this morning. Now, you might be thinking as I go through this sermon, all right, Pastor Josh, are you expecting me to, like, get a little crazy this morning? You know, like, I'm not used to doing that. Okay, the reality is no, okay, I am not. And that's not what I'm trying to do. That's not what I'm trying to do. We're not going to turn this into, like, a pep rally or anything like that this morning. But what I want to do is I want there to be a heart change and a mindset shift towards the way that we worship God, okay? And we're not nearly as worried about what you're doing on the outside. I want you to understand that when we are worshiping, it is not a time to be distracted. It's not a time to be thinking about what you're going to do after church. It's not even a time to be thinking, all right, let's get through this and then we can get to the sermon or whatever. You know, or I got to pick my kids up. No, it's critical what's happening in that time. So I want to give you three things this morning that's going to help us and kind of guide our mindset in this. The first one is true worship begins with being in love. True worship begins with being in love with God. You can't worship God if you're not in love with God. Are you in love with God? Is that how you would describe your relationship with God? Now, if you're a man, sometimes the way the picture of our relationship with God, sometimes the way it's described in Scripture, is God uses the marriage relationship to describe. So the Bible says that marriage is a picture of Christ in the church, and Christ is the husband and the church is the bride. And if you're anything like me, that illustration has always made you slightly uncomfortable. I don't want to be the bride, okay? That's, you know, I get the illustration. I get the illustration. I just don't want to be the one wearing the dress. You know what I mean? That's not me. But you got to see past that, okay? It's an illustration, and the love relationship that we have with God, especially for men, you got to understand, it's more like a father-son relationship should be. That's a healthy father-son relationship. That's what it should be. And so it's the love of the Father that we experience. But there's an intimate side to that. And when I say intimate side, I'm just talking about a closeness where someone knows you like no one else knows you, and you know each other that well and that intimately. But of course, if you're not in love with God, and if you don't have that close love relationship with God, worship doesn't make any sense, and worship doesn't come natural. As a matter of fact, worship seems extremely awkward when you're not truly in love with God. And so if I were really going to preach this sermon about worship, then we almost have to start there, because a person, it doesn't make any difference for you to do outward things when you're not actually in love with God. And like I said, if you're not in love with God and I'm telling you to worship, that's the equivalent, you know, I'll give you an example. When we were kids, and me and my brother, we would fight, and sister, we would all fight. We would fight like cats and dogs. And one of my mom's favorite ways to handle that was afterwards, literally, we would kiss and make up. And so it was come together, you know, we're all mad, we're angry, I don't like you right now, I can't stand you, I probably just punched you, you probably just punched me. It's like, okay, now tell each other you love each other. Now tell your brother you love him. It's like, this is awkward. This is so weird. There's nothing in me that wants to say this or feel like, because I'm not feeling it in here. I don't care if you feel it. Tell them you love them. It's just, I can't do it. It feels so weird. And I feel like some of us, that's how we are in worship. We come and we're like, hey, you should worship. And you're like, I want to. I don't think I'm feeling what you're feeling. And this is what I'm saying. There's a disconnect in that close relationship that you have with God. I understand if a person doesn't want to worship when they haven't actually met God and encountered God and fallen in love with the God of the universe. But that's why I say, if that's you, your problem is not worship. Your problem is that you haven't actually entered into that love relationship with God. Psalm chapter 63, verse 1. Again, David, we're going to read a lot of Psalms this morning because they have so much to do with worship. And a lot of times when you read the Psalms, not only do you see David's worship, but you see his heart behind the worship. Psalm 63:1, he says, "Oh God, you are my God." Now imagine the man that's writing this. This is the man that killed a lion and a bear with his hands. Okay? He's the man that killed Goliath. This is not a soft man. Okay, this man is a warrior and a soldier, a king. He is a mighty man, a warrior man, but yet he loves God with all of his heart. And those two things should not be mutually exclusive. But for some reason in our culture, it's hard for men sometimes to see that. But this is a man that loves God passionately, but he is not a weak, soft man. And yet, listen how he writes, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. I will bless you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips." This is a man who is in love with God. Go read the Psalms and you will see it over and over again. This is a man that loves God and is in a love relationship with God. This is not a cordial relationship. It's not a distant relationship. This is a close. You don't say these types of things to someone that you don't feel close to. David is in love with God. Now, again, what I would point out here when it comes to worship is some men are uncomfortable with that and they go, well, you know, that's just not how I really treat anybody, or that we would have all kinds of excuses for that. But I just want to make this point that there is an area in every person's life where we can look and find what they truly worship. There is an area in every person's life. I haven't found one yet. And I've pastored a lot of people. There is an area in every person's life where you can look and find what they truly love and what they truly worship. It might not be God for you. It might not be God. But there's something in your life that we could look to and go, if we observed you long enough, and we looked at your life long enough, we would find that thing that you truly love and you truly worship. For some people, it would be themselves, but that's another sermon. We're not going to go there this morning. So please, please get that. Because I hear all kind of excuses with this when people hear this. They go, well, you know, I love God a lot. I just, you know, and they'll make excuses. And like, well, that's just not me. That's not my personality. And it's like, well, again, you can't really say that. I don't quite buy it, because there is something in your life that you worship like that. And there is something in your life that you love like that. And if we get down to the cold, hard facts of it, what it really is that many times that you love that and you worship that, it's just you love it more than God. And God addresses this in Scripture over and over again. He talks about that connection between the love that we have for Him and the love that we have for other things. And the love that we end up having for other things, He calls an idol. It's an idol in our life. So I want to break that down so that you can kind of remove those excuses and go, all right, yeah, I am a worshiper, because everybody is a worshiper. You're worshiping something. I am a worshiper, but maybe my worship is misplaced and my love is misplaced, and I need to redirect that towards God. Now, the next thing that comes up sometimes people will say, okay, well, I get what you're saying. And yeah, I wish that I did love God more. And what they mean is, I wish that I had stronger feelings towards God. I wish that I had those passionate feelings about God, but I can't just conjure that up. Like I want to have that, but I'm not feeling that. And I would say, well, that may be true, but I'll tell you something that you can stir up, and that is gratitude. And gratitude, along with admiration and respect, these are things that can be stirred up by meditating on the right things. Gratitude is a great first step towards love. You may not say, well, I don't know how to make myself love God. Well, yeah, but I'll tell you, if you meditate on all that God has done for you and you choose gratitude and you choose to meditate on those things that make you thankful for God, thankful for what he's done for you, for your family, for your life, for your eternity. If you meditate on that and it stirs up gratitude, that's a first great step towards love. You could apply that to your marriages too, but that's just, don't worry about it. That's for free. Don't worry about that one. But with God, and by the way, gratitude is a choice. Gratitude, I've said it this way, gratitude is a direction that you fix your eyes. If I focus on one set of facts, I'm going to be bitter, mad, angry. If I focus on another set of facts, I'm going to be thankful, and full of gratitude and appreciation. So gratitude can be stirred up. It reminds me, a few years ago, there was this WNBA star, Brittany Griner. I think some of you may know who she was. And she had an experience where she was arrested in Russia. I don't know if any of you are familiar with this story, but she was arrested in Russia, and she was in Russia for a year in a Russian prison, you know. And Russia's laws are a lot different than America's laws, lot different going on there. Well, when she was in America before she was arrested, you know, she had some things she was upset about with America. She was upset about the flag and things like that. Not getting into that, but, you know, she may have had reasons for that or whatever, but she was upset with America about some things, and, you know, she didn't want the national anthem sang at the WNBA games and things like that. Well, when she came back from Russia, they noticed that she wasn't standing for the national anthem. You know, that was her choice, but she wasn't standing. Well, they noticed that she was standing when she came back from Russia. And so they asked her, obviously, why this big change? What happened? What was the difference? And this is what she was quoted as saying. She said, well, what I went through, it just means a little bit more to me now so that I want to be able to stand. I was literally in a cage and could not stand the way I wanted to in a lot of other different situations. Just being able to hear my national anthem and see my flag, I definitely want to stand now. So what am I saying? Did she have possibly legitimate grievances? Probably, but gratitude is a direction you fix your eyes. If I focus on this, I can be ungrateful. If I focus on this, I can be thankful and full of admiration and respect. So gratitude, just that one simple thing of gratitude, can change your whole relationship with God. You can be a person that looks around your life and you can say, well, I've got the short end of the stick and nothing works out for me and this and that. And I promise you, you got a whole nother set of information you can focus on that says, God, I thank you and I give you praise for what you've done in my life and for my family, and I've got so much to be thankful for. And again, I would say this goes to marriages too. I see both types of people. People that focus on all the wrong things, everything that's been done wrong to them, and then people that choose, you know what, I'm going to focus on the good and all the good things that are coming, and it affects their marriage as well. It doesn't mean that what you're upset about doesn't mean that it's not legitimate. It just means you're choosing gratitude anyway. You're choosing to be thankful and to be appreciative of what you have. And that gratitude will stir up love for God. It will stir up love. The human heart is not grateful by default. You got to remember this. Think back to your kids. Some of you don't have to think back. You're walking through it. You're walking through it now. Think back to your kids, though. The human heart is not grateful by default. the sacrifices that parents make for their children, the kids are not thankful by default. They don't even understand it. It's too much for them to even understand and appreciate. But they have to be taught gratitude. How many of you, and remember when your kids were young and you did something nice or somebody else did for them and you had to say to them, what do you say? Thank you. Yeah, you're teaching them gratitude. It doesn't happen, it doesn't come naturally. Actually, being ungrateful is the default response of the human sinful heart. Gratitude must be stirred up. Psalm chapter 136, verse 3, it says, give thanks to the Lord of hosts, for his steadfast love endures forever. Notice what the psalmist is doing here. Notice what he is writing. He's doing what we're talking about. He's reminding himself of all the things he has to be thankful for. Verse 4, to him who alone does great wonders, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who by understanding made the heavens, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who made the great lights, for his steadfast love endures forever. The sun to rule over the day, for his steadfast love endures forever. The moon and the stars to rule over the night, for his steadfast love endures forever. And this goes on verse after verse after verse after verse after verse. Some of you ought to go home this afternoon and do the same thing. You ought to just go home and write it out, everything that you're thankful for. And look at where he started. The sun, the moon, the stars. All the things that we take for granted and just we walk every day like it's just a given. But those were gifts from our Creator. And without them, we wouldn't be here. So you might not can stir up love for God, but you can stir up gratitude, and that can lead to love. My final point this morning is that worship also begins with humility. It takes humility to worship something else. Because when you worship something, you are by default making a claim. You're making a declaration. You are saying that you are superior to me. You are greater than me. I acknowledge your role, but I also acknowledge my role. And it takes humility to acknowledge that there is someone greater than you that deserves to be worshiped. And so worship requires humility. And when it comes to worship in church, I do think this is where we lose a lot of people. And if I could be even more specific, I would say I think this is where we lose a lot of men. Because it takes humility to say, God is more important than what I think about anyone else that is around me. And I'm not comfortable showing emotion, or I'm not comfortable, you know, expressing my love for God in a corporate setting. Well, it takes humility to say, yeah, I feel that way, but God is so worth it, and he is so worthy that I'm putting that aside because he's worthy of my praise and he's worthy of my worship. That takes humility. That takes true humility. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar experienced a moment where he was humbled and where he encountered what it means to be truly humble. Not going to read the whole thing for sake of time, but in Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar was walking on his palace and he made this statement, verse 30. He said, is not this great Babylon which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? And while the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, the kingdom has departed from you. It was because of his pride. Not going to read the whole chapter. Long story, he lost his mind for 7 years. He was crawling around on the ground. He was humbled. Verse 34, he's writing this, by the way. Nebuchadnezzar is writing Daniel chapter 4. It says, at the end of days, verse 34, at the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. Why? Because humility came into his life. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? Verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. Do y'all know anything about Nebuchadnezzar? Do y'all remember this is the guy that created the golden image and threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace because they wouldn't bow down and worship him? He's had a little bit of a change of attitude. What happened? Humility came in his life. Humility came in his life. And look at what he said. Now he said, I praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. So he had a little attitude adjustment. And humility came in his life. Listen, worship takes humility. Worship, it takes humility to say, I'm going to forget about everybody else around me, and I'm going to worship God because he is worthy. I want to show you a little quick illustration before we enter into worship this morning. I asked Sullivan to help me with this. Sullivan, come up and help me with this real quick. Have y'all ever seen somebody get hugged that don't want to be hugged? All right, Sullivan, give me a hug this morning. Come on, hug me, Sullivan. That's awkward, ain't it? You ever been part of an awkward hug? You ever been part of a one-way hug? It's called a one-way hug. All right. That sometimes is what people look like in worship. Worship is it's a time for us to connect with God in that way. Some of you just need to be hugged by God this morning, but you're standing there like this. And you can even feel his presence, and you're like, I don't want that. Look, can I just tell you to open your arms and hug back a little bit? It's a different experience. It's a different experience. Thank you, Sylvia. You give good hugs, by the way. I want you to keep that picture in your mind. Are you the person that this morning you just, in your heart, you just, I want to be hugged this morning? Can I just encourage you just to open yourself up to God just a little? There's no pressure on you to act a certain way, okay? It's not that. But I want you to reach out to God in a different way than you've reached out to him before. Let the presence of God love you. Let God love you this morning and watch the difference that it makes in your relationship with him. You'll see a whole new side of God. You'll encounter God in a whole new way. As a matter of fact, our mission statement for this church is we help people encounter the love of God. And one of the ways that we do that is through worship.